stuff. I can spend a lot of time with them. My relatives, about a two-hour limit is about it. But I really love them for about 2 hours. And then I go somewhere else. That's how that works. I hope you had a wonderful time. I hope you got to celebrate the birth of Jesus, because that's what it's about. And presents are cool, too. I like that. Grant got a new computer, so all come over and play on it. Every geek is invited to come over and play a game on his computer. Sorry about that, Grant. It's just the way it's going to go. Let's take a moment for a word of prayer. We'll read the scripture. We'll bring the drama team up. We're still in the book of Matthew. We're starting to talk about these people called the Pharisees. And so, good stuff. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this morning, and thank you for each person here. Lord, I pray that we will be attuned to what you want to say to us. God, help us to hear your voice and hear what you have to say to us through your word. Lord, change us as we hear it. Help us to put into action what we hear. Give us wisdom and perseverance so that we can live the way that you want us to, and that we can be people of your kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So you must obey them and do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for men to see. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels of their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted in the marketplaces and have the men call them rabbi. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have only one master and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called teacher, for you have one teacher, the Christ. The greatest among you will be your servant. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." What I think. I have a lot of compassion. That's what I have. I also have a lot of humility. I think I got this humility thing down. I really do. I think I have this humility thing down, but I guess it really wouldn't be very humble to say that, would it? Admittedly, I'm better than most of you, so I have that going for me. You should probably honor and respect me for that, too. Can you work that out? Waiting. But keep your distance while you're honoring and respecting me, because you'll have trouble admiring me as much if you get too close and get to know me, okay? So keep your distance.
Thank you.
Mark, you've never been close to anyone, brother. So we're talking about humility. There we go. Okay, we're talking about humility and honesty and compassion today, because that's what the Pharisees didn't have. And we're going to talk about the Pharisees and their issues. And of course, it has nothing to do with us, because none of us is like that, right? That hasn't plagued the church for 2,000 years, that lack of humility, that lack of honesty, and that lack of compassion. But there are attitudes and behaviors that prevent that honesty, that humility, and compassion. And they are hypocrisy and seeking your own honor. And those things are disgusting to God. You ever wonder why Jesus is so hard on the Pharisees? I mean, he's so easy on the real sinners, right? You know, the adulterers, people like that, even the tax collectors, he's pretty easy on them. But when it comes to the religious people, the people who they seem to be trying, he's really hard on them. He has a lot to say. This whole chapter is about the seven woes that Jesus pronounces on the Pharisees. If you count that up, that's whoa, 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 whoa. Seven of them. Okay? Just trying to help you out there. See, Jesus is talking to a mixed crowd at this point. He's been approached by several groups of people. First, the Herodians sent their people. The Herodians were kind of the toadies to Caesar, the toadies to Rome, who were thinking, yeah, this Rome thing's going to work out, and we're going to get in on this bandwagon, and we're going to be important because we're supporting Rome. The Pharisees, at the same time, who were the religious elite, the ones who believed in this strict observance of the law, they sent some of their disciples because they didn't want to risk it, and they questioned Jesus. And then when Jesus answered the Pharisees quite well, the Sadducees came in. The Sadducees were kind of the ruling class at that point, and they decided to question Jesus as well, and he shut them down. And then a scribe comes to Jesus and asks him a question, a person who was a scholar of the Torah, the law, the first five books of Moses. And he kind of asks an honest question, but Jesus answers that so well that everybody just kind of had nothing more to say. So there's this crowd around him that's going, cool. I mean, who's he going to own next, all right? He's just shutting these people down right and left, so crowd kind of starts forming. It's entertainment. It's entertainment to them, and they're excited about it. And Jesus takes this opportunity as this crowd gathers in this last week before he goes to the cross, and he knows he's going there. He takes this opportunity to call out the religious leaders, those thought of as examples, as role models. He says, here's the Pharisees, and they sit in Moses' seat. You can put that scripture up so I can take a look at it, and we all can, the first verse. I'm not there, just the very first of the passage. You can show them everything I got coming up if you want.
I'm happy to.
All right. They sit, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. In other words, they have this privilege of defining for the nation of Israel what is socially, morally, and even intellectually acceptable. And being the studiers of that law, that was the greatest vocation considered in the whole nation of Israel. They were teachers of the Torah. They were the official teachers of the Torah, the law of Moses. And the law of Moses was incredibly important to the nation of Israel. I mean, we may look at the law and kind of look at that as some things that we shouldn't do, and we kind of have to kind of work our way around. But the law to them was considered life. It was the thing that set them apart as a nation, even defined who they were. So they looked to the Torah, the first five books of Moses, the law, as being their definition. So of course, these Pharisees are pretty important people, and they knew it. He says, so do what they tell you to do, but don't practice what they preach. Wow. Because they don't do the right thing. Because they don't practice what they preach. Well, that's pretty much the definition of hypocrisy, isn't it? Not practicing what you preach. Let's look at the definition. Hypocrisy is feigning to be what one is not, or to feel what one does not feel. A concealment of one's real character, disposition, or motives. Especially the assuming a false appearance of virtue or religion. A simulation of goodness. I don't want to be a hypocrite. Do you? I mean, who really wants to be a hypocrite? You want to be real. You want to be the same person to everyone. But I know that I have been a hypocrite because I didn't want to have people to get an impression of me that was probably true. I wanted to put my best foot forward. I wanted them to think I was better than I am. And so it's very tempting to be a hypocrite, a pretender, to try to even look like you have God figured out. But I don't. And that's kind of a challenge for me because I'm a preacher. I'm a pastor. And so I stand up here and I tell you about God. And that's okay. But I don't have him entirely figured out. All right? Now, I'm not saying don't listen to me. I'm not saying tune me out. Some of you already have. I'd like to have you back now. But if I had to be completely successful in everything that I preach, in other words, if I had to have everything down that I preach about, I'd have been done a long time ago, okay? So what's the answer to that? Do I just stand up here and be a hypocrite? No, I don't want to do that. I have to be convicted by what I talk about. I had a homiletics professor who said, conviction is one of the most important steps in preaching. If you're not convicted by the material that you read, don't preach, because you'll be a hypocrite. If it doesn't convict you, and I am convicted by today's, even though I am incredibly humble, I am convicted by today's message. I'm joking about the humility. You guys knew that. Wow, interesting. You're sharp. I like that. If I realize my need for growth, I will preach for my own benefit. And I'm convicted by my study. And so I have a constant source of potential conviction in Scripture. It's kind of like North America's oil shale reserves, right? I have great potential, let me put it that way. But if I'm honest, I find myself fully unable to fully obey and humbly seek God's forgiveness and mercy. I have to seek God's forgiveness and mercy every time I take a look at Scripture and ask Him to help me. Jesus said, do what they tell you. Do what they tell you. See, the whole purpose of the law was to protect and to bless. But as people would study the law, the whole purpose of the law in protecting and blessing was hopefully in studying and understanding what God had communicated to them, they would have realized, oops, I don't measure up. I can't keep the whole law. And so the law was meant to drive you to God's forgiveness and mercy. Didn't work that way for the Pharisees. They thought, this is a cool game, I like this. I can do these things at least so people can see them, and people will think that I'm winning and that I'm successful spiritually. Instead of being driven to the need for the promised Messiah, that way of God's forgiveness. God never meant it to be this system of merit where you do good things and God will like you. If you can do good things more than the next person around you, God will like you more. That does not sound like a helpful system, but that's what people tend to get caught up in. The Messiah was promised from the time of Moses, one who would obtain mercy and forgiveness for all who seek Him. But see, hypocrisy is self-centered. It ignores the needs and struggles of others. It's all about superiority. And Jesus calls them out for judging others. In verse 4, it says, which is next slide, they tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Why? Because in the game of spirituality, where it's a competition, you don't want to help somebody else. Because you want to be better than them. And you want them to know it. And you want everybody to know that you're better. Because you're trying to please God by what you do. And since you can't do that, the best thing you can do is try to appear more holy than the next person. I actually prefer if others fail because it makes them feel superior. I read this story from the 1870s about the priest, purgatory, and the poor widow's cow. It was a very fascinating story about this guy who was raised in Canada, and his father had just died, and he was a young man, and he had two brothers, younger brothers, and they were Catholic. And so as his father died, they were trying to figure out how to provide for the family. And she was they were a poor family. The father didn't leave them anything except debt. He provided for them well, but didn't leave them with anything. And so suddenly the priest comes to the house. And they're excited because they think, hey, oh, here comes the priest, and he's gonna offer his help and his concern. And what the priest ends up saying is, you know, can you give me some money because I performed this mass to help him move from purgatory into heaven? And if you don't pay me, he's going to stay in purgatory. And the widow says, but I don't have any money. There's nothing you can do. And he says, what about that cow over there? Do you want that cow? Yeah, well, I'll take that cow. But that's the source of the milk and all the food for my kids. Well, if you want your husband to not be in purgatory and go to heaven, I'm going to take that cow. And he ends up taking the cow, and it's a pretty sad story. Now, it's easy to condemn greed in others. but us, not so much. We look at the Pharisees and realize that they insisted upon letter of the law obedience, kind of like this priest, without compassion for others. And here we are, judging those awful Pharisees, because we're not like them at all. We're not looking at our own wretchedness. Last night I was walking to Starbucks. I was in the park. I parked my car in the parking lot. I walked across the Starbucks parking lot to the Starbucks. And if you're aware of the Beaverton Town Center Starbucks, it's a busy parking lot. And as I'm walking across, this Volvo, this car, comes right by, doesn't see me, and if I hadn't stopped, it would have hit me. And it just passes by and parks in the parking lot. And I walk by, kind of giving my calm reprimand, just shaking my head. Felt really quite superior to this guy because he didn't see me, and he should have. And so I'm standing in line at Starbucks, and from behind me, I hear this guy saying, "I'm sorry, sir, I did not see you." I go, "What?" "I'm sorry, sir, I did not see you." And there was the guy that had driven that Volvo by me. And I was like, "What do you do?" He's like, "Oh, wow, he's really nice, and I appreciate that." And then I looked down at my clothes. And I'm wearing all black, and a black hoodie, and a black... No wonder the guy didn't see me. I mean, I was impressed that that guy could actually be apologetic instead of saying, "You clod! You're not looking where you're going, and you're wearing all black." I couldn't have possibly been the problem, right? It really is easier to judge people from a distance than trying to understand them, isn't it? But if we take the time to get to know others, we might even discover something about ourselves. I will admit, it does not always work. But if we're serious about Kingdom of Heaven living, we have to try. We have to try. Because Jesus did. That lyric from that song, "Here I Am to Worship." "Humbly he came to this world he created, all for love's sake became poor." See, Jesus made the effort to become one of us. So, the other problem with the Pharisees, not only were they hypocrites, but they were honor seekers. They sought their own honor. That was incredibly important to them. Now, I understand this, that humility is incredibly important. And if I can get that down, I will be so much better than you losers. Let's look at some quotes about humility here. Let's see if we can find those quotes. I'm not there yet. I think it's somewhere else. Humility. I have like three of them.
There.
"True humility is not thinking less of yourself, it is thinking of yourself less." C.S. Lewis says that. "Be careful not to mistake insecurity and inadequacy for humility. Humility has nothing to do with the insecure and inadequate. Just like arrogance has nothing to do with greatness." "True humility does not know that it is humble. If it did, it would be proud from the contemplation of so fine a virtue." Martin Luther said that. Witty guy. And then my favorite quote, "It ain't the heat, it's the humility." Famous catcher for the Yankees. Pharisees were about being seen. Everything was done for men to see. It was all about appearances, and they were addicted to being honored. It talks about how they made their phylacteries wide. If you know what a phylactery is, it's that thing, it's a weird thing, a box that they would put on their arm, kind of next to their heart, because there's a commandment in the law of Moses that says, "Put my laws ever before you. Put them before your eyes and bind them to your arm and to your heart, near your heart." And so they took it literally. And they made these boxes that they put scriptures in, and they wore them around so that the laws of God could be near to them all the time. They would actually physically be near them. I think maybe Moses was speaking figuratively, God was speaking through Moses figuratively about that, like that idea of, "Hey, this is important. Remember this stuff. Keep this in view." And they were like, "Okay, I'll just do this." And so they made their phylacteries wide and their tassels long, because God also commanded through Moses, he said, "Put tassels on your garments, because that will help you to remember me, and that you're a nation set apart." It's just kind of this little mnemonic device, right? take a look. Hey, look. Oh, I'm a Jew. I forgot. I belong to God. So they made their phylacteries. Well, let's go to the next slide and see what that looks like. Yeah. Let's pimp my phylacteries. I like this. Kind of see that they really made their phylacteries.
We saw these when we were in Jerusalem. There are people at the Western Wall that had these phylacteries on and these. So that was kind of cool. They wanted to show that the law was really, really important to them. So they made themselves these phylacteries, these boxes, so that people could go, hey, the law is really important to him. I mean, it's the equivalent of carrying around this really big Bible all marked up so that everybody can see it, and making sure that you leave it in the right place, that everybody can see that you really know your Bible. I keep mine on my hard drive. It's a big hard drive, though, I'll tell you what. They wanted to show that the law was really, really important to them. But they were exalting themselves in the process instead of exalting God. And it says only one should be exalted because we're all in the same boat and no one is superior in God's eyes. A couple of years ago, we were on vacation and we took a tour of the Stars homes down in Hollywood. Anybody ever done that? Hollywood Stars? Got on one of those buses. Am I the only Claude in this room? Thank you. Thank you, co-Claude. I appreciate that. Sister Claude. So Beth, I didn't want to go. Beth wanted to go. Hey, just following Adam and Eve's example. The woman thou gavest me. It's biblical! So we went on this tour of the Stars home. And I got some wonderful pictures of walls and security cameras. It was really cool. Like, you know, did you know Tom Cruise has this really big piece of property with a lot of walls and security cameras? It was pretty cool. You know, it's amazing to me how people seek celebrity with all their heart and then spend millions to keep out the people who admire them. But see, the celebrities of that day were the Pharisees, and they lived for recognition, but they still liked to keep people at a distance because they were better than the rest of the people. And they knew it, and they felt like it, and they wouldn't talk to them, and they wouldn't spend time around them. The only thing they liked was when they were approached and honored. And so they would go to the marketplaces, and they would be called rabbi. I like that. Could you come up with a title for me, like His Eminence? Exalted, I don't know, probably not. This isn't working for you guys, is it? I can tell already. They lived for recognition. They lived for celebrity. They lived for being looked up to. And they were addicted to being honored. And that is an addiction. And religion hasn't evolved much either. You know, you get a bunch of church leaders together at a conference or something, and boy, can you tell the pecking order. It does not take long. Oh, that guy wrote a book over there. He wrote that best-selling book. And so it's like, oh. Oh, church of 10,000.
Hi.
You guys just aren't as important. Yeah, that's how that works. And I wish I was that awesome. You know? What amazes me about that, though, when you stop and think about it, is that the rest of the world couldn't give our rodents hindquarters. You know, seriously, who do these people think they are? In their circle, they're really somebody, but outside that, nobody cares. Well, why did Jesus get so upset about these honor-seeking hypocrites? Because, I have the answer, because hypocrisy is a false representation of ourselves to others. That's one. It prevents people from getting to know us. And that's important. Hypocrisy separates us from people. It keeps them at arm's length. It pushes people away. We're not really being who we are. We're creating false expectations about what people should be. Unreal expectations as well. People would think, if only I could be as holy as, I don't know, Rick Warren. And you create false expectations. I don't think Rick Warren does that on purpose. It's just that I don't know him very well. I've tried to, but, you know, the security cameras and the walls. Even worse, it conveys the idea that God is all about appearances. That this spirituality thing is a game. It's, you know, it's like the idea if you drive a nicer car, you have whiter teeth, you have a trim muscular physique, you have more luxurious hair, and you hang out with cooler people, you're a better person. And that is the world's view. That's not God's view. Everybody is equal in God's eyes. There's no way to win favor with God by what you do, or how cool you look, or the people that you hang out with. God is very passionate about a relationship with Him not being a game, not being a competition. He's very passionate about a relationship with Him not being outward ritual, observances, and appearances. And He wants us to know that you don't win by being better than others. You don't win by being better than others. And we know life isn't about appearances. It's what you are inside that matters. The problem is when we're honest, we take a look inside and go, oops, not that good. And we'll be disappointed when we look inside. And that's a good thing. Really, it's a good thing to look inside and be disappointed. It's very tempting to say, I'm going to try on the outside, I'm going to try to not be in touch with that, with my own heart, with what's really there. Because when you do find that you don't have what it takes inside, it makes you turn to God and find fulfillment and strength in Him. I'm not saying it's easy, people. And it's an ongoing process, daily. When I remember it, it's hourly for me. That's why honor seeking is so tempting, because we seek to fill up that emptiness. We can't stand it. So we seek honor from others. Can you validate me? Can you make me feel important? Is there something that you can do? Can you honor me somehow to make me feel more important? That's what we're looking for, because we look to find our identity. Jesus says, hey, don't be called rabbi. Don't be called father. Don't be called leader. Rabbi was the idea of being a teacher. The father was the idea of really being that person who brings life to someone. And a leader is, of course, someone who directs someone, guides them. He says, don't be called that. Now, I don't think he's saying, hey, you know, if you're a dad, don't let your kid call you father. That's probably okay. And if you're a school teacher, being called teacher is probably all right. And if you're a leader, that's probably okay. But he's talking about a spiritual sense. Don't get your identity out of being the source of truth for people. Don't pretend to be that person. Don't pretend to be the source of spiritual life for people. Don't pretend to be the one who knows exactly where they need to go and is leading them your own direction. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We must lead people toward Jesus, teach them about Jesus, and help them find life in Him. No human is the ultimate source of truth, life, or direction. So Jesus says, don't seek honor from others. It's tempting and addictive, but it exalts you, not God, and it devalues others in the bargain. So there are three essential values. Three of the essential values, there are others, three essential values of the kingdom of God are humility, honesty, and compassion. And as people of His kingdom, we don't want to do anything to inhibit or hinder these. That's why we want to avoid hypocrisy. And we want to avoid honor seeking, because they destroy humility, honesty, and compassion. That's what Jesus condemned the Pharisees for. And oh, they do want to sneak their way into our lives. Hypocrisy and honor seeking. But we need to see ourselves as we are before God, no better than anyone else, not deserving God's love, unlike those awful sinners around us, but recipients of God's love. And we can be honest, admitting our faults and failures, because we know that God loves us, not because of our sparkling beauty and perfection, but because He's God and that's how He rolls. We can be compassionate for others because it's not a competition. And we don't get spiritual brownie points by being superior to others. Instead, we can share God's compassion with others. Everybody needs it, and there's plenty to go around. So I have to ask this question. What can we do? What can we do to experience God's kingdom more in our lives and in the church? Well, I read this book called Just Listen, and admittedly, the book is about, this was a few months ago, six, 8 months ago, the book was about getting through to people in whatever situation they're in. The book's called Just Listen. But it's got a valid principle, and that principle states, be more interested than interesting. Be more interested than interesting. Get to know others. Ask about their lives. You will understand them better and learn compassion, because you can't have compassion from a distance. If you think you do, it's something else. You can only have compassion from up close. At least I can't have compassion from a distance. In process, be honest about your own struggles. Don't try to dump everything, but instead of trying to impress, be vulnerable. Doesn't the idea of Christians being honest, humble, and compassionate sound pretty cool? Let's give it a try. Let's pray. And then Annette's going to show a video, and you can watch that, and then we're done. The video will be our close to the Christmas season. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you love us, not for what we do, how amazing we are, that you love us because that's who you are, and that's, you created us, and you love your people. I do ask, Lord, that you will help us to put aside the things that hinder us living for the kingdom of heaven. Put aside hypocrisy and honor seeking, and to be humble and honest and compassionate. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.